as we look at God's word, let's ask him for help. Father, as we look at this passage in Mark, just work by your Spirit in our hearts that we might know you better, love you more, respond to your love in our lives. Jesus' name. Amen. Maja Czerwińska is a Polish tennis player that few had heard of before the French Open this year. And then she won a couple of rounds, and people, when interviewing her, asked her about her mismatched outfits. And she explained she'd won through qualifying, had no sponsors, and was effectively playing day to day, worrying about how to pay for her hotel room, as she'd only booked it for qualifying, and the prize money only came after the tournament. Unsponsored qualifiers weren't supposed to reach the fourth round. A smart Polish sports food and drinks company called Oshi promptly saw an opportunity and stepped in, becoming her first sponsor, also paying for her hotel room. As it turned out, it was a particularly smart outlay of money, as Maja went on to reach the final of the French Open, giving them much more publicity, as initially they were the only sponsor on her shirt. And for Maja herself, she eventually got a payout of $1.6 US billion, rather more than she'd won in all her previous tournaments. And plus, rather than having to qualify for tournaments, a high enough world ranking to be seeded in them. She went from being one of those struggling on the edge of the tennis scene to making a living, to being one of the game's elite in one tournament. People with mismatched kit are not supposed to appear in the finals of tennis grand slams. Those who play qualifiers are not supposed to be worth sponsoring. And as we will see, the Pharisees likewise dismiss many of the people Jesus associated with as not worthy, a danger to their cleanliness, and would make sure they were not in the same social circles. But Jesus, in contrast, looks to call them into God's kingdom. The passage starts with Jesus returning to Capernaum, probably to the home of Peter and Andrew, where a crowd had formed previously. And again a crowd forms, as people want to hear this teacher, whose teaching was given with authority in a way they were not used to, who also did healings and cast out demons. So Jesus preached to them. He spoke to them the word of God. But it was not only those who wanted to hear him teach, but also some, having heard what Jesus had done previously, turned up wanting to be healed. One paralytic turns up, and the crowd's so big that his friends cannot find any way through to Jesus. So the friends decide to improvise. If they can't get in the front door, they'll go down through the roof. Now, this may sound a complex operation. We used to tiled or colourbond roofs where you have to put up a ladder or safer scaffolding, remove a set of tiles or several panels of colourbond. But Jewish roofs were flat. They were used for work, for storage, for drying fruit and sleeping in the summer. They consisted of wooden crossbeams covered with dirt compacted into a solid surface. and they had a staircase for access. But still, the friends had to choose to dig through someone else's roof, even knowing it was easily fixable. Yet for the friend, the fool carrying him considered it worth it. So the crowd would first see dirt coming from the ceiling, unless they were underneath it when they were being rained on by the dirt, with nowhere to run. And then a man on a mat being lowered through the hole, hollowed out, that the dirt had created. Clearly, he was being lowered for Jesus to heal. And Jesus responds, seeing the man on the mat in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, what's going on? The friends have lowered the paralytic through the roof to have him physically healed, so he can walk and run and do things. Yet Jesus simply says, "Your sins are forgiven." He does not deal with the physical immediately. There are obvious things for the man to live properly that need dealing with. But Jesus does not mention these. Instead, he looks to salvation, to the man being in God's kingdom, to the resurrection of the dead, and says, "Your sins are forgiven." For Jesus, salvation that comes from the forgiveness of sins is what matters, not some temporal healing that brings a great life for 50 years and nothing beyond, but the healing that welcomes us into God's kingdom, that brings a great life for eternity, that means we can enjoy relating to God forever and not face destruction, and a place without his provision forever. That's some promise, being with Jesus in his kingdom. Who can promise that? Surely, no mortal has that authority. No one except God. And that's the Pharisees' instinctive response, exactly what they're thinking. As Mark states in verse 7, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And while those teachers of the law get that forgiveness of sins belongs with God, they avoid that that is as true for them as the paralytic. That those who are priests of scribes, the descendants of Aaron, the priests or the teachers and helpers with the temple, the Levites, are just as much in need of forgiveness as the common people. But they're immediately judgmental on this statement. They're conscious this man must be a sinner. Otherwise, why would he be a paralytic? But have no answers to his condition. No way for healing or for his sins to be forgiven. But when Jesus declares that his sins are forgiven, that God is bringing what he promised throughout scripture, as we saw in Isaiah 33, that his coming brings forgiveness for those who dwell in his kingdom. They reject it. They ask, "By what authority could he declare this?" Our asking, is this for them? Or even if it's true? In their hearts, they mock. They don't dare say it out loud, otherwise the crowd might turn on them. They may consider it obvious, but the crowd seem to be loving Jesus' every word. But at this stage, Jesus, realizing what they're thinking, turns to them and responds in verse 8. "Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Jesus demonstrates his authority. He heals the man physically to demonstrate he can heal spiritually, as he brings the offer of salvation, of forgiveness of sins. The teachers should know that, as we read in Isaiah 33, the promise of sins being forgiven, yet they point fingers at anyone proclaiming that salvation is coming. And in doing this, they're missing the real need of people, knowing God, who he is, his salvation, the forgiveness of sins. In pointing people to trying to be perfect, to follow the minutiae of rules, every little detail, they miss the underlying need, relationship with God, what Jesus as the Son of God offers. And with that relationship is both salvation and the forgiveness of sins. The crowd respond to the man getting up and walking by being amazed. Now here, Jesus was also pulling on the link between sins and sickness that starts in Genesis 3 with mankind disobeying God's instruction and death coming into the world, and along with it, work being hard, childbirth being painful, and along with these, sickness and injury. And Jesus sets both right in this man's life. He deals with the sin and the consequences. And here it does seem to be some sort of link between the paralysis and the sin for which he's forgiven. But this isn't always the case. Yes, sometimes a health issue can be directly linked to sin, but we also see in Scripture the man born blind, that God's glory might be displayed in his life. But what's more important here is that the man's real need was not to be able to walk, but to know God's forgiveness and salvation. And this speaks to our need as well. We need the forgiveness and salvation Jesus brings. We need to know our God, his love, his mercy, all of which is shown by the cross, where Jesus, as our King, died to take the punishment for his people's sins. For all the times we go our own way, all the times we forget, ignore, or reject God. For when we act out of our pride, our greed, our selfishness, for when we say or do things we shouldn't, or fail to say or do things we should. Jesus takes the punishment for that, allowing his people, those who accept him as king and choose to follow him, to share in his righteousness, and therefore to know God, be at peace with him. That's the salvation Jesus offers for eternity. And he goes on and asks a tax collector, Levi, who was also called Matthew, to follow him. Now, tax collectors were the lowest of the low for most Jews. They were considered collaborators with the Roman invaders and traitors, as they were collecting money for the occupying nation. They'd be like the French working with the Nazis after France fell in the Second World War. Such people even had a name concocted for them after a Norwegian leader called Quisling, who worked with the Nazis for personal gain. And as such, tax collectors, like those working with Nazis, would be looked at as people not to associate with. But Jesus calls Levi to follow him, and Levi responded. Yet not only did Levi respond, but he also enabled Jesus to meet his friends. And as you might expect, the people who were prepared to associate with a tax collector were certainly not the people the teachers of the law would associate with. There were more tax collectors and sinners, people who were not good enough for the Pharisees, people of questionable moral behaviour, the riffraff and scoundrels of Jewish society, who the Pharisees and teachers of the law despised. As not only did they not meet their strict rules, but they did not meet the common norms of good behaviour. So the Pharisees react in condemnation, trying to point out to Jesus' disciples how bad the people he's eating with are. I used to bring a Christian group into a sex offenders and murderers prison. These people were the first on the bus on the way to court, so other prisoners did not know which prison they were from. Not only were they despised by society, but also other prisoners, but they needed to know God. And the Pharisees despised these sinners in much the same way. But Jesus responds in verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus has come to people who need forgiveness, not to the self-righteous, to those that seek to demonstrate their righteousness by fasting twice a week and showing how they follow every little tedious law. Jesus did not come to make good people better. In fact, his message does not resonate with such people who consider themselves good enough for God, because Jesus offers salvation and forgiveness. That's what we all need, because we all fall short of the glory of God. We don't meet a standard. So we're not good in his eyes. I'm not good before God, neither are you. We all need Jesus dying and to respond in gratitude rather than being self-righteous, pointing to all that we do. We need to point away from ourselves and to Jesus and the cross, to boast in that and celebrate that. That's how the disciples and those around Jesus responded to Jesus' presence among them. As Jesus points out, there are times for fasting, but not when celebrating a wedding. It would be ridiculous not to enjoy the feast. So when Jesus comes, his disciples enjoy it. This was in total contrast to the Pharisees and even John's disciples. The Pharisees, in fasting twice a week, sought to demonstrate just how righteous they were, a righteousness that misses God's salvation, as it was so self-centered. Now, Jesus is clear. There is a time to fast, to seek God and not eat. There will be difficult times for us as Christians, for the disciples, particularly when Jesus died. For us, life does not always go as expected. It can be difficult. There's death, as we heard about Jeff today. There's crying, there's mourning, there's pain in this world. There may be things we want to happen for us or for others, and God's not acting. And that might be a time to seek God in prayer, perhaps with fasting, giving up food as we do so. But there's also a time to celebrate, to feast and enjoy that Jesus has come, that he will return, that Jesus has brought the new covenant. Not a set of rules and regulations, but the salvation and mercy of God. A new covenant where we know God and have his Spirit. Through Jesus, we receive the forgiveness of sins. And because of this, we who know Jesus should celebrate with joy the kingdom that Jesus brings into our lives while looking ahead to the feast when he returns. For anyone who does not know him, he's worth getting to know. I did in Cambridge. I ended up making a promise to God that I'd go to a talk, keeping it, and suddenly God was there for me. It's worth asking God for his forgiveness, for his salvation, to know him, so you can experience the joy that comes from knowing Jesus and celebrate it along with us, his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. And we ask that you will work in our lives, that we might know more and more of your love for us and respond to it in joy and celebration by living for you. Jesus' name, amen.